Right. Well, this morning, continuing with the commands of Christ, we have three more Sundays, counting this Sunday. And today's sermon is entitled In Secret, and it deals with three commands that Jesus talks about doing in secret. And really what it comes down to is doing things for the right reason. Sometimes we do things and they look like they're the right things, but often they're not for the right reason. And I was trying to think of a time in my life when I was doing something, it looked like it was for the right reason, but it wasn't for the right reason. And I thought about when I was dating Tammy. Now, it's not that I was dating her for the wrong reason, but I was trying to be the best boyfriend that a woman could have. And I would do her dishes, and I would clean her house, and I would do all these things for her. And she would go back to her church friends, and she would start bragging about me. Brian is so wonderful. He does my dishes, cleans my house, he cooks for me. And they would just kind of laugh and say, you know, that's not going to last, right? And she said, oh, yes, he's that kind of guy, and it will last. And now here we are several years later, and it has not lasted. I know. But see, we have five kids now, and so I just figure they're supposed to do that stuff anyway. So, but I got to thinking about that, how when I was dating her, I really did, I thought I was doing it for the right reason. But I soon discovered, as I reflected on it, if I was really doing it for the right reason, I would have continued doing it, right? So really, I was not doing it for the right reason. I was doing it for the wrong reason. I was just trying to make myself look good. I was trying to get her attention. And it worked. We're married. And Jesus talks about three actions that, Ken was talking about the similarities between religions. And these three actions are really three things that almost all religions do. But what's significant about these three actions in this passage of Scripture we're going to look at today is that they were seen as being three ways to build up for oneself treasure in heaven. You will notice, turn with me to Matthew 6, you will notice that last week, if you don't have a Bible, Larry has one for you, just raise your hand, Larry will give it to you. Thank you, Larry. You will notice that chapter 6, 1 through 16 are about these three actions, and then verse 19 starts the whole section about laying up for yourself treasures in heaven, which we covered last week. In the Jewish mindset, there were three things. This completely makes sense when you look at it this way. There are three things that you could do to lay up treasures in heaven. You could give to the needy, you could pray, and you could fast. Three things. Now listen to what Jesus says about them, starting with verse 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts. And lead us not into temptation, Oh, sorry. As we also, thank you, shaking your finger there. All right. As we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others and their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And I think what is interesting, there's quite a few things interesting in this passage, but one of them is that when Jesus is pointing these things out, he is saying them in a way that he just expects his disciples to do them. When you give to the needy, when you pray, when you fast. So it wasn't a question of if you're going to do this, it was when you do this. Now, the culture here is definitely different than our culture. There were some things that they did that just looked kind of weird to us. It's not what we do. But the Christian culture, there are certain things that we ought to be doing every day. Praying, giving, and fasting. And I'm just going to equate fasting with worshiping, and you'll see why that is. But these were three things that the Jewish people themselves thought would get them treasures in heaven. But as we see many times, the attitude behind these three things was wrong. And we see this in our church. We see this throughout Christianity. Sometimes we lose our way. We begin doing these things that we think that God wants us to do, or we know that he wants us to do because they're written in his word, or he's exemplified them himself through Jesus. We do them, but we can lose sight of just why we do them. You know, a new Christian who comes to the Lord comes to church and experiences worship for the first time. And I'll tell you, there is nothing like watching a new Christian worship, because they're into it, because they don't care what anybody thinks about them. They love God. I've told you the story before. It's been a while. My best friend, his name was Chewy. We went to this youth rally when I was in high school. And he's standing by me, and they're doing worship. And I'm trying to worship, but I'm hearing the most awful noise in the world next to me. And I'm getting frustrated because I can't worship. At least I think I can't. I turn and look at him. I don't know if I was going to say something or whatever. I turn to look at him, and there he is, and he's got his arms lifted up, and he is just belting at the top of his lungs. He can't carry a note. I saw him last year. I told him the story, and his wife goes, mm-hmm, you know. But I looked at him, and I thought, man, that is worship. And at that point, it totally changed my view, you know. But As we continue in our walk with God and we get you comfortable with this environment and comfortable with Christianity, we come to a place where we begin to plateau, and sometimes what we were doing for God, we lose our way, and we don't do it for God anymore. So these three things are things that they're three specific things, but they also this whole lesson can exemplify those other things that we used to do for God and we didn't. Okay. Now, before I really get into this, the other thing I want to point out is the use of hyperbole. And we've talked about the use of hyperbole before, but I've been doing a little bit more studying about hyperbole. And hyperbole, if you don't know what hyperbole is, it is the exaggeration of something to drive home a point. And Judaism uses hyperbole a lot. In fact, the Sermon on the Mount contains so much hyperbole sometimes, it is really hard for us to separate what is hyperbole and what is not. Okay? And in this passage, there is quite a bit of hyperbole here. Okay? So when Jesus talks about doing something in secret, I mean, we could take this to its literal meaning. When he says to give to the needy, to give in secret, we could take that to its literal meaning and try to give it. I don't know how you're going to do that, but we could try to give in secret, not let anybody see us giving. I mean, if that was the case, we probably shouldn't pass the offering plate here at church, and we should have, I don't know how it would be done. Even if we put a box in the back, you know, people would see you giving. So I don't know how it would be done. Obviously, this is not possible that we could give in secret. Same thing, pray in secret. Well, we pray as a group, don't we? We pray as a church. We just did, just now. In Scripture, it talks about where two or more are gathered and they're praying, you know. And so obviously Jesus is not telling everybody to go into their closet and pray, and that's the only time they pray. This is hyperbole. And it's hyperbole because what Jesus is trying to get across is the fact that we are supposed to have a certain type of attitude when we interact and do these things that can be religious, but should be part of our relationship with Him. Okay? I think the key to this passage really is verse number 1. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. That's simply what he's talking about, but he uses hyperbole to try to drive home the point. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, the very basic human nature looks for benefits. And even when we come to Christ for the first time, often, well, hopefully the only time, often we are looking for how it benefits us. So Jesus often talks about rewards, and he talks about how being in a relationship with God and how doing things that he wants us to do can benefit us. So I'm not going to say that's wrong thinking, but I think as we mature as Christians, we kind of get out of that. But this is where Jesus is, and he says, listen, if you really want a reward from God, then you've got to have the proper attitude. When you pray, when you give to the needy, when you fast, if it's not directed towards God, you're not going to get a reward from God. But if it is directed towards God, you will receive a reward from Him. So the first thing I want to point out is the reward depends on the reason for why we do something. Right? The reward depends on the reason. If you want to be rewarded by God, then what is your reason for doing certain things? Now, I'll say, like, as you grow more mature in Christ, that begins to be less and less appealing. Because it's really not about receiving. Well, I mean, we've gotten the most awesome and best gift that anybody could ever give us in the entire world. What more could you want? It goes from receiving to, how can I show God that I love Him? There's a change that takes place. But, so Jesus is focused on the reward. And this is what He says, really. You will be rewarded when you have these types of attitudes in these three areas. And so this is where we're going to go with this. Number one, your giving is a gift to God. And this is the type of attitude that we should have when it comes to giving. Now, Jesus specifically talks about giving to the needy. And that, again, was in Judaism. That was one way to build up treasure. Now, it is interesting. Verse 2, thus when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and the streets. It used to be believed that because Jesus said this, there was this practice of people who were rich or the Pharisees, Sadducees, they would go to give to the needy to build up their treasures in heaven. And what they'd do is they would go to the corner and they would sound a trumpet, signifying to everyone, hey, there's going to be some giving going on here. You know, and the real purpose behind that, because it did happen during one feast that they did do this, they would sound the trumpet so that people knew it was time, and if you needed something, you could come and get it, okay? But the problem is, scholars and archaeologists, they have not found proof of this. So there's some discrepancy there, and I think this is hyperbole, and I think Jesus is making making a pun here, because what is interesting is in the Aramaic language, the word trumpet sounds very similar to the word for the box that they gave to the needy. The word trumpet is shofar. That should sound familiar to some people. It's that ram's horn that they would blow, right? Okay. And when they blew the ram's horn, it was to get attention. It was to, you know, they would use it in battle. They would blow certain, you know, three short blasts means to do this, or one long blast means to do this, or, you know, and they would do it to rally up everybody and stuff like that. Okay. Well, the box that was used for giving to the needy, and I could have this wrong, but I think it was something like shofat. So shofar, shofat. It was just changed a little bit. And the reason why it was called that is because it did have a similar shape to the shofar. The ram's horn starts a little, gets big, right? And so the giving box was shaped like that too. It had a little opening and then it got bigger in the bottom. So it just deterred people from reaching in and grab it out. Okay? Well, those who wanted attention from others, what they would do, I could kind of explain it like this. We don't have offering plates, but if we had offering plates, the amount of change you put in an offering plate would determine what kind of noise came from it, right? You know, if I put in a dollar bill in an offering plate, it's not going to make much noise. Hardly none at all. But if I were to take that dollar bill and I would make it into four quarters and I drop those four quarters in the offering plate, it would make some noise, right? Or if I were to instead change that dollar into 10 dimes and drop it, or 20 nickels, or 100 pennies, and drop it in the plate, it would make some noise, right? And so in this time period, men who wanted to be recognized for their giving would take their money and they would try to break it down to the smallest denomination. They put it in a big bag, and then when they went by, they would make sure to hold it up really high, whether they poured it in or dropped it, but they made sure there was a sound as it dropped. Okay? Jesus was making he was being punny here, you know? Don't tell me Jesus didn't have a sense of humor. He said, those men who trumpet, don't be like them. Because why are they doing that? They're just taking that bag full of change, full of coins. They didn't have dollar bills back then anyway. So you couldn't even tell, you know, you couldn't even tell how much they were giving. It just sounded like they were giving a lot. And they were doing it for attention. They weren't doing it to help anybody. I mean, maybe so. Part of the motivation was maybe to build up some treasure in heaven, but they wanted to know, they wanted people to know around them that they were giving, and they were giving good. Jesus said, don't trumpet it like them. So trumpet is hyperbole, really, for attention from people. Now, to what can we compare this in our culture? We have bags, so nobody even attempts to drop a bunch of change in there. I don't even know if people would even do that. But how else would they do it? Well, I've gone to some churches where they have plaques. So-and-so gave towards this. So-and-so provided this. So-and-so, you know, some Bibles. Some churches have Bibles that have names in them of people who've donated or given or so forth. You know, I remember an episode of Little House on the Prairie. Some of you might remember this. They wanted to, the church wanted a bell. And so there was talk about everybody kind of chipping in for this bell. And the Olsons, who were richer than anybody else, said, no, we're going to buy the bell. You know, and at first that seemed like a very gentle, but you know Mrs. Olson, right? You know, it had nothing to do with generosity because then you found out she wanted a plaque and wanted some control of that bell. We do similar things in our culture. Plaques, a name in a Bible, something like that. It still happens today. Our giving is done not because people need it or the church needs it. Sometimes it's done because we want the recognition. Now Jesus says, truly I say to you, they have received their reward. Verse 3, but when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Now, obviously that is not possible. I don't have two brains, I've got one, and it operates both hands. You know, there's no way I can get away from that. So obviously, again, Jesus is using hyperbole here, but what is he really trying to say? He's trying to say that we should have this attitude, this attention. Our attention, the only attention that we should be looking for is attention from God. So he says, when you give, you need to have this attitude. Let me put it in terms that maybe we can understand. You need to have spiritual blinders on. When you give, the only person that you should be that should be paying attention to you as you give is God Himself. Nobody else. So what this means is you can give out in the open, but your attitude, that's what He's looking for. He's looking for your attitude. In your heart, is it just between you and God? Or is it between you and everybody else? And if it's between you and everybody else, then you've got what you want. You've got the attention. You've got the reward. By the way, you didn't build up any treasure in heaven. And the treasure you did build up only lasts for a little bit. Remember what Jesus said there? Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. It doesn't last. But lay up for yourselves treasure in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. Your attitude, your giving is a gift to God. Plain and simple. Even when you are giving to help someone who is in need, your giving is a gift to God. It's not a gift to them. What really drove home this point for me is when David sinned against, well, David sinned. He sinned with Bathsheba. He had her husband killed. You know the whole story. And he writes a psalm. And in that psalm he says, Lord, I have sinned against no one but you. You know, we would look at that and say, dude, you sinned against Bathsheba, you sinned against her husband, you sinned. He goes, I have sinned against no one but you. This, he had those spiritual blinders on. This is just between you and me, God. And that's the way our attitude has to be. He goes on, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. This could be a use of hyperbole. It may not be. If you remember, he told a parable about a righteous man, Pharisee or Sadducee, teacher of the law, and a sinner. And in the parable, he talks about how the teacher goes up, and in the middle of everyone, he stands up and he prays very loudly, Lord, I thank you that I am not like this sinner over here. And, you know, he's looking for that attention. The sinner, though, he turns around, he finds an inconspicuous place, he beats his breast, and he says, Lord, I am a sinner. Please help me. You can kind of still see this happening in Israel right now. You might be familiar with the Wailing Wall. And what's so famous about that is where Jews will go and pray. And they will go up to the wall. Sometimes they will stick a prayer inside the wall. Other times they will stand with their head against the wall, and they will just sit there, and they will rock back and forth, and they will say prayers. Okay? Why do they do that? Could it be for the same reason that Jesus points out? I don't know. Not judging their hearts. In our own churches, I'm glad I have not heard this in our church, but I've heard this in other churches where you'll have an elder get up. I was in a church in Idaho. Elder would get up and he would pray like this. Thou, O Lord, has blessed us today, and we thanketh thee for thou bountiful, bountiful blessings. He would pray in Elizabeth in the English there. And I often wonder, why are you praying like that? I don't know. Knowing him after a while, I'm going to say, I'm going to make that judgment call. I believe that he was praying for attention. Jesus says, don't be like those people who get up and pray like that. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. If all they are is praying to be heard, then they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Again, I don't think he's telling us that every time we pray it needs to be done in secret, but he is saying, again, this is hyperbole, he's saying, put those spiritual blinders on. Your praying is a conversation with God. It is not between you and everybody else. Now, yes, we can agree with each other in prayer, and we can pray on behalf of each other. But our prayer is a conversation with God. It's with no one else. And he gives this outline of how we ought to pray. This is not, again, this is not the only prayer that can be said by Christians. I don't think anybody believes that. But it could be very easy to believe that. But he gives us an outline, and this is what the outline kind of reveals about prayer. First off, when we pray in recognition of who God is. That's the only reason to pray. It's because we understand and recognize who God is. Okay, I put both of them. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You are the only one that deserves my attention and deserves for me to be making requests like I do, to be pointing out the wonderful characteristics like I do. You are the only one worthy of that. You are creator of the world. You are sovereign. You sustain the world. You rule over the world. You are the only one who could have saved me from my sins. And you are the only one who can truly help me with my life, and I can have secure trust and faith that you always have my best intentions. There's so much about God that no other person can meet. So our prayer begins with you. It is only you to whom I will say these things. Then Jesus goes on. He says, your kingdom come, your will be done. And I think what Jesus is saying here is that we pray for God's sovereign intervention in our lives. We are citizens of His kingdom, which means that He has rules, He has policies, but most importantly, He rules it. It is by His rule that we live. And so when we pray for His kingdom to come and His will be done, we're saying, King, tell us what to do. And so when we pray, we come before God, we don't, there are some people who say, the Bible teaches that you have to demand from God. No way. You don't demand from God. You don't tell God what to do. You seek His will. And when you don't know what to do, don't approach God like you think you know what needs to be done. He knows what needs to be done. And it's actually okay to say, God, I don't know. I don't know what to do in this situation. I need your help. You're talking to God again, who knows and sees everything. Jesus, put your trust in Him. Seek His will. Seek His sovereign intervention into your life. Verse 11, He says, give us this day our daily bread. We pray for God's provision. I don't think there's any coincidence that Jesus puts that line in this prayer and then later on talks about being anxious. And when He talks about being anxious, He talks about drink, and He talks about food, and He talks about clothing. I don't think there's any coincidence there. Again, God's kingdom is the only kingdom that provides for its citizens. The only kingdom. And so, it's okay. In fact, I'm going to say it's required. Go to God and say, God, I don't have money this month. And I might have been a little foolish in how I spent it, and I know there's consequences, but please help me. Help me figure this out. Now, He may have someone send a check in the mail, or He may put you in the path of someone who can teach you how to budget. He knows how to answer that, not us. But we can be sure that He will provide, and He will provide in the way that He sees fit. So Jesus says, pray for His provision because He is God. Verse 12, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. We pray for God's grace in and through our lives. I think it's so interesting. He says, and forgive us our debts. And then He adds this caveat there, as we also have forgiven our debtors. But then you pop down. This is the only verse, the only line in the Lord's Prayer where Jesus has to add something. He has to explain it a little bit further. In verse 14 He says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But listen to this warning, and I don't think this is hyperbole. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Maybe we don't fully understand God's grace in our lives. And if we don't, we need to be praying about that. Because if we truly understand His grace and we truly understand His forgiveness, there is no reason for us to withhold that from anybody else. There is no reason. What we have done to God is so much greater than what any one person can do to us. And if He can forgive us, yes, He's God, but if He can forgive us, then we can forgive that one person, that one trespass, or two trespasses, or three trespasses. But we need to pray and understand for His grace so that we can exhibit that grace as well. And last thing, He says, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is not saying that God even leads us into temptation. If you want to view it that way, let me just say this. God created Satan, so yes. God created the father of our temptation. But God doesn't lead us into temptation. He allows it to happen. But not only does he protect us from temptation, he also delivers us from evil. There we go. We pray for God's holiness to permeate our lives. God, who is set apart, who cannot sin, offers to help us in our moments of weakness, in our moments of temptation. Let me say this. Like I said, Jesus expected his disciples to pray. There's just an expectation, and he expects us to pray. And I'll be completely honest with you, prayer is one of the hardest things for me. I mean, in a sense of personal prayer. I love to pray for people, and if you come up and talk to me, and some of you have experienced this, I'll pray for you. I like to pray for people. But I don't know, I struggle with, like, personal prayer in my life. And I know when things aren't going right, why? It's because I haven't been giving them to him. I haven't been praying these things. I haven't been seeking him. And when I am suffering from temptation and I'm given into it, I have not been praying for him to be my shield, for him to be my deliverer. What about fasting? Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 58. Fasting is one of those misunderstood things in Christianity. I was reading snippets of a book that I have in one of my Bible programs, and it's the whole thing is about spiritual warfare, and they were trying to show how fasting is spiritual warfare. And yes, you can make a case in Scripture that sometimes it is. Jesus even said his disciples were trying to cast out a demon, if you might remember that, and they weren't having luck, and he said this one requires prayer and fasting. You know, so it does involve spiritual warfare at times. But fasting is not just going without food. Fasting really serves two purposes. And let me skip here to the next slide. Fasting serves two purposes. One, fasting helps us, the purpose of fasting is to bring focus to God and on God. And often fasting has an element of repentance. Listen to what Isaiah said. Chapter 58, cry aloud, do not hold back, lift up your voice like a trumpet, declare to my people their transgression. Who's speaking here? God is. God is speaking through him. Declare to my people their transgression, to the house of Jacob their sins, yet they seek me daily and delight to know my ways, as if they were a nation that did righteousness, and did not forsake the judgment of their God. They ask of me righteous judgments. They delight to draw near to God. Why have we fasted and you see it not? This is the people speaking. Why have we humbled ourselves and you take no knowledge of it? Behold, in the day of your fast you seek your own pleasure and oppress all your workers. Behold, you fast only to quarrel and to fight, and to hit with a wicked fist. Fasting like yours this day will not make your voice to be heard on high. And such the fast that I choose is such the fast that I choose, a day for a person to humble himself? Is it to bow down his head like a reed and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Will you call this a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? What he is saying is something that was very popular throughout Judaism, is when they fasted, they would make sure that people knew they were fasting. They would put on sackcloth, and spread sackcloth and ashes under you. They would put ashes on their head, but they would allow people to know, you know. And the longer they fasted, the stinkier they got, and they were okay with that because it signified this man is fasting. This man is really humbling himself. This is what God says. Verse 6, is not this the fast that I choose? to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh? And you can continue to go on there, but you're getting this picture here. The fast that God requires doesn't have anything to do with an outward appearance. It has everything to do with an inner attitude. We don't practice fasting that much, but if we do and when we do, we need to understand what the purpose of it is. It is to bring our focus to God. We forget about, for me, this is probably pretty important. You forget about food. The master I'm struggling with, right? You lay it aside and you put your focus on God. Guess what? You can fast in many different ways. You don't have to fast just for food. You can fast from television, media, books, candy, soda. I mean, you can fast for several things. In fact, I would encourage you, if you're going to fast, to look at the thing that we talked about last week, the thing that you find yourself going over and over and over to, the thing that you are allowing to become your master, that is a great place to start with fast. Fast from that, because it helps you put your focus on God. And as you are putting your focus on God, against the background of a holy God, you begin to see your own faults and where you need to turn around. And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. One other example of this. This is where I kind of equate fasting with worship as well, because I think we can equate the two. I struggle when I worship sometimes down here. I led worship for several years, and part of that, you know, I was always kind of conscious of my voice and how I was singing. I didn't want anybody to get tripped up because I hit the wrong note, or and it happened. But now I find myself often when I'm sitting down here worshiping, still having those same thoughts, and I'm worried about how people are hearing me. Am I singing all right? Am I singing okay? And I lose complete focus on God. Jesus, in addressing fasting, I think is saying this. Your worship is only directed towards God. Put on those spiritual blinders. And when you are sitting here singing, or if you're out doing whatever in your life, it is not between you and other people. It is between you and God. It is between you and God. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face. Look normal. When they said anoint the head, they mean put olive oil in the hair. That's what they used to do there. Help cover up the stink, made the hair look shiny. That your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. When you do things that you feel are pleasing to God, do not allow yourself to get into the trap of doing them so people see. Now, you can do them and people see it, but in your mind, you've got those blinders on. There is no one else around you, and it does not matter. You do it because you love God. This is where I want to conclude today. Going through the motions for the benefit of oneself is religion. If you're going through motions just for yourself, you are only practicing religion. And what you're doing is no better than any other false religion. The reason why other religions exist is because they believe that they can manipulate the system, or they can manipulate the God, or they can bribe the God, or they can get the God to work on their behalf by doing certain things. And there is just a huge concern for self. That's not so with Christianity. But if you find yourself doing that, if you find yourself going through the actions just to try to get God's attention instead of just loving him, you are practicing religion. Or if you're going through the motions to get other people to recognize you, you're just doing religion. Christianity is a relationship. Doing something for the love that you have for God, that is a relationship. That is a relationship. So the question I want to end with, two questions. Are you going through the motions for your own benefit, or are you doing because of your love for God? I want you to think about that. I want you to leave here today. I would pray and hope that you would just think about that throughout the day. Why do you do what you do? Why do you come to church every weekend? Why do you give? Why do you worship? Do you worship because you like the music? Do you worship because you think you've got a pretty good voice and you're just blessing the people around you? Do you give because you think giving is going to get you something back? Or do you give because you love God? Do you come here Sunday morning because you can't wait to be in a body of believers who lift up their voices together to praise and worship a holy God? If you're concerned about rewards, well, then let me just tell you this. Your reward depends on your reason. Which reward is more important to you? In the grand scheme of things, I don't care what people think about me. Now, I fight that desire to care, so I'll be serious. But in the grand scheme of things, I don't care what God thinks. What do you care about? Can you stand with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning and we submit ourselves to you. And we thank the challenge that Jesus presented to his disciples. And I ask that you would help us to take some time today or throughout this week to really think about the reasons why we do what we do. I just pray that you would reveal it to us. In fact, maybe right before we even start thinking about it, we just say, God, help us to be honest. Reveal to us. Reveal to me my motivation, my reason. Help us to get further and further from ourselves and looking at the benefits of doing things and how they benefit us. And help us to gain that mind that we do things because we love you. You've given us everything that we need. There is no other reward. I mean, you talk about in heaven that there is rewards up in heaven, but even then, it talks about those who have crowns throwing them down at your feet. It's all yours anyway. So help us to be honest with ourselves. Help us to do what you require of us. We've been going through these commands. Help us to be obedient because we love you. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. We love you. Help us to obey you. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen.